go ahead and get started. Kind of filled you in on what happened with Pastor DeVinny and why he's not here. He did ask me yesterday to fill in preaching for him. And just how the Lord would have it, I put this sermon together a week or two ago. I didn't know when I would preach it. Did what I was supposed to as far as putting it together, and then the opportunity came with Pastor DeVinny asking me to fill in for him, so here we are. This is a new message. I do believe it will be a benefit to you. Let's just get into it. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start here just real briefly in 1 Peter chapter 2, and then we're going to jump over to Exodus chapter 3 for a good portion of the message this evening. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm just going to read one verse. This will be our text verse that I read here. And why don't I have you stand, if you're able to stand. If you can't, that's fine. But if you're able to, let's stand. We'll read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I'm going to go ahead and read this verse, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll be seated, and we'll go into the message. Amen? Here we are. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Word of God says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Amen. Father in heaven, we love you, Lord. Once again, Lord, it's that love for you that's brought us here, Lord. We do pray that you show up in the service in a mighty way, Lord, that we please you with our worship this evening, Lord. I do pray that you help me deliver this message to these people, Lord. Help them to understand, Lord, that it's not a flesh and blood man throwing stones from the pulpit, Lord. And then if anything arises in their heart, Lord, that causes any discomfort, Lord, help them to have discernment, Lord, on what conviction is, Lord. And if things aren't right with you, Lord, that the people would respond appropriate, Lord, that their hearts and minds, Lord, would be right towards you, Lord, on any issue, Lord, and that the message would be a benefit to them tonight, Lord. Please use me, Lord. Mold these lips of clay, Lord. Help me to be your mouthpiece, Lord. And help everything we do to this evening, Lord, to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please be seated. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Words spoken by the Apostle Peter. All right, now, some of you may know this, some of you don't, that Brother Peter here is actually quoting Scripture that's originally from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 through 8. And those original verses... The context of those original verses in regards to this verse is in regards to the nation of Israel. All right, Peter takes these same verses, this same context, and applies it to the church. All right, so tonight we're going to be looking at this verse here in regards to the church of Jesus Christ. All right, so that makes this message about us, about me, about you, and it's a big deal. All right, there are many, many verses in the Word of God that we have a tendency to look at, and even in our daily reading, I'm guilty of this myself, I slide right through there, and I don't always take the time that I should, right, to contemplate a verse and pray on it. This is one of these verses. I do believe the Lord would have us do that tonight. We're going to break this verse down a little bit and talk about it before we go over to Exodus, but this verse is in regards to us, the Christian church. Not a verse that applies to the lost or the unsaved, which is by design, right? Here we are on a Wednesday evening. As I look out on the congregation tonight, it's the church family tonight, right? So this verse is for the God's people, and it describes both who we are and what our mission for him is to be, right? I'm just going to go through it here, and you can follow along with me. It starts with, but ye, right, in regards to us as God's people, a chosen generation. Chosen generation. Now these are really, when you look at this verse, almost the language breaks down almost like royalty, right? And we don't always have the proper understanding or the proper viewpoint of what it means to God's people. But here it says we are a chosen generation, right? The light bearers. The light bearers. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." And I want to ask you tonight, as a chosen generation, our light is to be shining to the lost. But I want to ask you tonight, is your light shining? Is your light shining? Right? Because one of you right away thought, look, well, we just had VBS, Brother Kurt. And it was a huge hit, and there was a whole handful of children that got saved. Amen. And they did. Amen, right? No dispute in that, right? And it was wonderful. And Victory Baptist Church, I do believe our light did shine for the Lord as a church. But I'm asking tonight as an individual to self-examine self tonight and say, is my light shining for the Lord? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? Am I pleasing the Lord as an individual? Is your light shining? The fact that we've been chosen by God is what gives us our identity. Or it should. We sit here today because we've been chosen one at a time, not on the basis of belonging to any group or special assembly or special qualification. Listen to this. We're a chosen generation because of our willingness to accept the finished work of the cross. That's why we're here, is it not? Amen. Chosen because of our willingness to choose to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Chosen because we willingly chose to serve the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A chosen generation because you first chose Jesus and his gift of eternal life. Look, this is a confusing verse for some people because it says chosen, right? And that whole predestination and Calvinism thing comes into it. And that's not what we're talking about tonight. You're not chosen because of Calvinism or because you're something special. You're chosen generation because you accepted Christ as your King and have willingly given yourself to him in his service. He chose you because you humbled yourself and chose him. That's what that's all about. Now let me ask you this, because it sounds like a really big deal to be part of a chosen generation. Does it not? Yeah. Right? This is the Word of God saying this about God's people. But how come we don't act like that's what we are? How come we don't often live like we're a chosen generation? It's hard, Brother Kurt, I know. I live in this world too. I know that it's hard. Why does our testimony fall short in this area? It's something to ponder this evening. And I do believe the Holy Spirit will work on each and every one of us as we contemplate these things. But the verse tells us we're to be a chosen generation. It also says that we are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Let me ask you this evening, would you use that term to describe your Christian life this evening? A royal priesthood? Do you believe in your heart that you're part of a royal priesthood? Oh, that's the biggest problem with Christians, right? It's right there in the Word of God, and the Word of God says it, and we read it, right? And the intellectual part of our brain will say, yeah, I believe that, but all in our heart. If we believed it in our heart, our entire life would be different. Our entire lives would be different. But as Christians of a royal priesthood, we have direct and immediate access to God. We don't have need of a human priest to act as our mediator. That's God himself has provided that for us in Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, we have direct access to God. God through God. Being a part of this royal priesthood also means that you are now called to minister in the presence of God. Please pay attention to this next part of what I'm about to say to you. All of the rest of your life is to be in his priestly service. This means that you're never to be out of God's presence. That you're always in the court of his temple, and your life will either be a continuous spiritual service of worship or you will be falling far short in pleasing him. One or the other this evening. You'll be out of character for his intentions for you, outside of his will and desire for your life. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. You're going to see this message take a turn towards God's will for you. And God, the fact that God has a plan for each and every one of us. And don't be fooled or mistaken and say, well, this was God's plan for me and I fulfilled it, because it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop,
right? Yeah.
Right? And I'm trying to think of a way I can explain that. I was called from Michigan to come here to Del Rio, Texas, to be the assistant pastor at this church. But that's not it. You understand that, like, okay, that was something that God had for me as an individual. I did God's will in that regards. What's next? It doesn't just stop. We don't arrive.
Right.
Right? We don't just get there and we've accomplished God's will for our life. No, it's a continuous process throughout your life. And as a born-again Christian, we're members of the royal priesthood, and Jesus wants us to live like we are and act like we are. This verse also says that we are a holy nation. Holy nation. We've been chosen by God and are no longer a part of the lost and dying world. We've been set apart for God. At least in theory. That's not how a lot of us live. Not how a lot of us conduct ourselves in our lives. But since our God is holy, that makes us holy. Or at least it should, in theory.
Yeah.
In John 14:15, Lord Jesus states, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And the commandments then given in 1 Peter 1:16 are, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy."
Yeah.
And if you choose to not act or live in a holy way, you're disobeying your King. You know, I'm convinced that most people don't care. And I pray that's not you as I look out here this evening, right? We have a small to moderate crowd of God's faithful here tonight. And I appreciate that, and I love you for it. But you know, a lot of Christians, they aren't in church on a Wednesday night. And the desire and the thought of Jesus on his throne and pleasing him is the furthest thing from their mind. And in this life, once we pledge our lives to Jesus, right? Colossians 1:18, we're to give him the preeminence in all things.
Amen.
Right? It's easy to say the verse, but it's harder to live it.
Amen.
It's harder to live it. So how about it, church? Are you living like you're part of a holy nation? Is that the testimony of your life and your service for Christ? And lastly, the text verse tells us that we are a peculiar people. And I don't know why, but that's the name of the title of the sermon tonight, the peculiar people. Right? The peculiar people. Now, peculiar, if you look up in the dictionary, it means strange or odd or unusual. Peculiar. What is it that makes us peculiar? Being different from the world.
Yeah.
Right? The fact that we're in here on a Wednesday night in the house of God makes us peculiar. Being separated from the world makes us peculiar. Worshiping Jesus Christ, whom the lost world does not understand or care to know. Having biblical principles and ethics and morals and values and beliefs that run contrary to the beliefs and values of the lost and dying world. How about standing for biblical truth? No one hardly does that anymore.
Right.
You know, if not us, then who? If not us, then who? Listen, it's no big secret that the church is not gaining in strength in this nation. If not us, then who? Problem is that too many Christians don't want to be seen as peculiar. They want to be accepted by the world.
Right.
They want to blend in and fit in, and they don't want to stand out for Jesus. And they don't often even want to be connected to him in the views and perception of those around them. And I hope that's not you this evening. But let me ask you this, like I asked you in regards to the other portions of this text. Do you consider yourself to be part of a peculiar people? Do the lost people in your life perceive at least some of it in your testimony? It's okay to be different in this area. Jesus wants us to be.
Amen.
It's not an insult when God calls his people peculiar. We need to wrap our minds around that today. So in this text verse, we saw four different titles there: a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. And then Brother Peter outlines the actual mission of the Lord's church, right in the back end of that verse, which is as follows: that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Yeah.
So we have four titles of of God's people, and then the actual mission. That ye should, that's the intent of God, the mission, the work, to show forth the praises of God who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Most Christians don't like it. They don't believe it and they don't live it. And they're not showing anyone. Because that would entail action and witness and work and effort and commitment and dedication. And a lot of those words are unbeknownst to the modern day Christian. There's a lot of excuse making being done by Christians in regards to why they will not live like Christians or follow the command of God from his word. Oh, and that's the heart of this message. We're going to talk about excuse making tonight. Why, Brother Kurt, is it this way? You know, all I can do is share with you what the Lord's given me, and you have to self-evaluate and rely that the Holy Spirit is going to show you. Amen. Right? I can't tell you why you make excuses. And it is across the board. Listen, I'm not standing up here this evening talking about an excuse on why you can be in church and why you can't. That may be an issue for you as an individual, but this is going to cover everything. It's going to cover why you have or haven't submitted to God's will for your life. Why you haven't witnessed like you should. Why your church attendance isn't what it should be, right? It's going to come down to a lot of individual things tonight that you'll have to self-evaluate. But a lot of it, we're going to see at the end of this, it's excuse making.
Yeah.
Right? And it's not so often that we talk like that and call it for what it is. It's excuse making. Most Christians now, the average Christian doesn't want to live like they belong to a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, or a peculiar people. And they don't want to show forth the praises of God to the lost and dying world. Do you? You know, that's a fair question.
Yeah.
As a preacher that stands up in front of you, do you want to show forth the praises of God to the lost and dying world? Because if you don't, there is something wrong tonight. There's something wrong if you don't. And that includes testifying and witnessing to others about the power, the majesty, and the glory of God, and telling them what Jesus did on the cross, declaring that he's the only way to heaven. And Christians just don't want to do that in the day and age we live in. I don't understand it. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to quickly read the background here. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. And this is the portion of Scripture in regards to Moses and his call by the Lord. Now listen, I know this is a big call by Moses. Moses was called to lead the enslaved nation of Israel out of bondage, right? And we're going to see some excuse-making done by Moses. And I'm not saying that what is going on with our church family is to the degree that it was with Moses. All right? I mean, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but I don't think that any of us has been called to lead a nation out of enslavement. All right? You're going to need to rely on the Holy Spirit, what I was talking about a few minutes ago, to see how this is meant for you this evening in regards to you and what's going on with your life. Because it's going to be different for everyone. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So here we see the call of God on Moses' life, right? And we're all in agreement that it was a big deal. This is a huge task that was ahead of Moses. And though this is a big task in his life and something he responded to, this is that part where there's a lot of things that we've been called to do too.
Yeah.
All right? And we're going to look at Moses being called to lead the enslaved nation of Israel out of bondage. But this, all of these excuses and this process that Moses goes through, we're going to look at how we go through the exact same process no matter what the call is for us, big or small. Listen, it could be big. There could be one or two in here that's been called to ministry, mission field, anything like that. It's possible. And that one's making excuses because they don't want to do it. But it could be something in regards to witnessing to others. It could be in regards to serving in the church. We have King's kids coming up. We're always needing Sunday school teachers. There's no shortage of things that the call could be in regards of to you. So here we go. I'm going to cover these different excuses real quickly that Moses gave. Excuse number one, found in Exodus 3:11. Here we have this major call of God on the life of Moses. And look what Moses said. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? And here we see a statement by Moses questioning his own worthiness and abilities. When called on the carpet by God and given the expectations of God, Moses started making excuses, right?
Yeah.
He was, after all, what, just a lowly shepherd? No longer a member of the ruling family in Egypt? I mean, 40 years had passed since he left Egypt, right? He wasn't the young man that had slain the Egyptian that was abusing the Israelite. And he was now 80 years old. And there was a lot of factors that Moses had allowed into his thoughts when the expectations of God came upon him. And this wavering, this distraction of factors, caused Moses to wonder aloud if he was the right man for the job or task at hand. Oh, that is man's flesh. That is man's flesh. We see in the next verse, Exodus 3:12, God's response to Moses. It was quick and should have been adequate. And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. So God tells Moses. Moses says, Who am I? I'm just a man. I'm not worthy. God proclaims to Moses, I will be with thee, and reminds him, I have sent thee. I, God. And God promised to be with Moses, and this fact alone should have been sufficient, but it wasn't. It didn't make things better for Moses. It didn't ease his mind or bring him peace. And it didn't make him go forward boldly for the will of the Lord. What a testimony that would have been, amen? If Moses would have just said, I'm on it, let's go. But this is a very human Moses. And praise God that we have this. To see this mighty faith hero of the Bible, this mighty faith warrior. We see that he's human just like we are. Before we're too hard on Moses, it needs to be pointed out that a lot of us act the exact same way.
Amen.
We give the same excuse to God when he shows up with expectation.
Yeah.
Who am I? We try to excuse ourselves from God's command or will or direction for us by trying to convince ourselves that we are insufficient for the task at hand. When it's God himself that's calling. I mean, when God's called you, think about this for a minute. When God has a special plan for you, And he calls you with that expectation and says, this is what I expect from you. This is what I want from you. Do you think that if you say, who am I, that you're going to give God some big revelation that he's wrong? Who am I, God? Oh, sorry. I didn't know. We're talking about God.
Right.
We see in the next verse, Exodus 3:12, God's response to Moses. Actually, I'm gonna share with you 2 Corinthians 3:5-6. Because it's true that by ourselves we are insufficient. But it's God himself that makes us sufficient.
Right.
2 Corinthians 3:5-6 states the following. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Who am I is not a valid excuse when our sufficiency is of God.
Amen.
That's as plain and simple a truth as I could share with you tonight. God took both uneducated and untrained men and turned them into his apostles.
Yeah.
Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus.
Yeah.
Through Jesus Christ, God has given us the same assurance that he provided Moses with. King Jesus states to us in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
Yeah.
All right, and one of the most famous verses of Scripture in the Word of God, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But do you really believe that? Oh, it sounds great, doesn't it? And a lot of times you can walk in a church house, right? And that's what probably the number one verse that's stenciled on the wall of a church house. And it's pretty to look at, and it's an easy verse for the children to memorize. But is it taking root in your heart? Do you really believe that? Because if you did, you wouldn't say, who am I? You wouldn't say it. That excuse would not be valid, because if you're standing on that verse, who am I? Doesn't apply. If you believed it, you'd stop using the excuse, who am I, like God doesn't have or possess the power to use you for his glory. If some of you would just let him use you for his glory. I don't understand it. I see potential in some of you to serve the Lord that you just don't see in yourself. And it's heartbreaking. If you would just let him use you, amazing things would happen in your life and in your family's life and in this church. What would happen? What would happen? What could be accomplished for the ministry and kingdom of Jesus Christ if we would just trust in Jesus and let him use us? That's what he wants. Too many distractions. What are you prioritizing in your life? What is important to you? I mean, the fact that you're here on a Wednesday night, right, speaks of a very good testimony for each and every one of you. But what's your real priority in life? What drives you? What occupies your time? What do you think about? Who am I was the first excuse given by Moses. Excuse number two, found in Exodus 3:13. That verse says, and we see this excuse provided by Moses. God had plainly and clearly told Moses, I'll be with you. And this is Moses' response to God here in Exodus 3:13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of our fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Excuse number two, what shall I say? What shall I say? See, Moses knew, because he knew the nature of people, that if he should go to the children of Israel, there were bound to be endless questions asked of him. Questions that would include, who is this God that sent you? Perhaps, why would we leave this country we've known as our home? Or maybe, who are you that you should speak or represent this God? Moses verbally expresses to God his inadequacy in knowing what to say to those who might raise questions. Excuse number two, what shall I say? Maybe Moses gave this excuse because of low self-confidence. Or perhaps a lack of knowledge or inadequate self-esteem. Regardless of the internal or individual reason, it's still an excuse to God. To God. Think about that. Think about that the next time you know in your heart the Lord wants you to do something. God. On his throne in heaven, the angels flying around his head, holy, holy, holy. And you have the privilege of being called upon by God to do something mighty for the Lord. And here we come with the excuse making. Who am I? What shall I say? We see in Exodus 3, 14 and 15, God once again responds to Moses. Here's what he says in verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So God responds to Moses' excuse now of not knowing what to say by telling him exactly what to say in response to the questions. Again, we as Christians sometimes try to provide God with a similar excuse. We do the exact same thing that Moses has done here. We try to excuse ourselves from the task or the direction given by God by stating to him that our knowledge is inadequate. So we do nothing. You know that's why our nation is where it is today, right?
Yeah. Come on.
Because we've done nothing. And I know it starts at the top. I know that the preachers have had a tremendous shortcoming in this nation for the last 50 years. You don't hardly ever see a man of God climb into the pulpit and slap the pulpit and say, thus saith the Lord! Thus saith the Lord! Oh, we might hurt somebody's feelings. They might leave the church house. I'm not listening to that preacher. He's standing in the pulpit claiming that he speaks for God. Like it's some novel concept. When it's the way it's supposed to have been throughout history. Nothing's ever changed. Now a man shouldn't stand in front of a group of Christian folks and be arrogant about it. But he should have the confidence in who he is and who he serves to say, thus saith the Lord. Whether it's in regards to the commandments of God, whether it's in regards to sin, church discipline, whatever it is, as long as he has the foundation of the Word of God to fall back on and he's speaking the truth, he should be able to say, thus saith the Lord. Without the people getting upset and storming out of the church and getting their feelings hurt and not coming back. Because that's doing us a lot of good. You know it's not. We often use this same excuse that we just aren't smart enough to accomplish whatever it is that the Lord has for us. But just as the case was with Moses, God has told us what to say. He's told us what to say. Over and over and over again, he's told us what to say. Right? But we'll just leave that, right? And we'll come over here and say, I'm not smart enough, I just don't know what to say. Because you left your sword at home, or on the bookshelf, or in the closet, or on a chair in the church house. He's told us what to say. Mark 16, 15 and 16. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Right? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first all that which is also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There it is. What to say? The gospel of Jesus Christ. What is said should always revolve around the gospel. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. And we need to stop making things about us with our excuses and start making things about Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross. Yeah. Think about that for a minute. What did Moses say in the first excuse? Who am I? I made it about himself. What shall I say? Made it about himself. When we choose to follow Jesus Christ and give him the preeminence in our lives as we're commanded to do in the Word of God, it stops being about I and starts being about him. What could we accomplish for Christ if we'd stop making excuses and just make it about him? Yeah. As individuals, enough with the I in regards to the church. Enough with the I. You know, it's only when we make it about him that we'll see the results of the Holy Spirit move in a mighty way in this place. And can I encourage you, or can I say this to you? Don't settle. You know, we had a great VBS last week. Come on. Right? And we had all these children, and what a blessing it was to be able to share the truth with them and preach to them, and a whole passel of them got saved. Don't sit on that. Sit on that. That was an amazing thing. Right? And it's a good testimony to the Lord's church here at Victory Baptist Church. We're not to sit on that. Those are great results, but we're supposed to continue on in the work of the Lord. What does God have next for us? We need to stop using the excuse of not knowing what to say to get out of doing the Lord's work and the Lord's will. You know we're dishonoring him and quenching the Holy Spirit when we do that. Mm-hmm. Excuse number three. Exodus 4:1. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Suppose they will not believe me. Excuse number three. Suppose they will not believe me. Despite being instructed by God about what to say, Moses drums up the excuse that the people might not listen to him. What was going on with Moses here? Same thing that goes on with a lot of us. Afraid of failure if he went forth. Already forgotten what God had told him. And regardless of the reason for the excuse, God responds to this one by equipping Moses with several convincing proofs. I'm not going to read all the scripture. I'm going to paraphrase here. But in Exodus 4:2 through 5, we see God turn the rod of Moses into a serpent. In Exodus 4:6 through 8, we see God turn Moses' own hand leprous. Exodus 4:9, we see God warn Moses about the water that will turn to blood on dry land. And despite these proofs, Moses continues to make excuses. Yeah. Boy. And we as God's people continue to do so as well. Yeah. Some of us hesitate to share the gospel and do the will of God for the very same reason as Moses here, the fear of failure. Often keeps us from even trying. Let me ask you this. Are you content being average? Are you content being average? The Lord's not content with you being average. It's not his plan for you or me or any of us. He wants more from you than that and expects more than that. And just as God had given Moses convincing proofs, he's provided us with the necessary evidence as well. The Word of God is able to produce faith. Moses had the rod. We have the word of God.
Amen.
Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
John 20:30-31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name.
Amen.
The word of God is truth. Its evidence is truth. Evidence and truth concerning the resurrection of Christ, concerning fulfilled prophecy, and I could go on and on. With such a body of evidence of the truth, we cannot for 1 minute justify our inactivity in sharing the gospel and the word of God with others. The word of God has the power to make them believe when you share the truth with them. That's what people don't understand. This book has power. This book is alive. The word of God. The point at the end of the day is that if you choose not to believe what you say, they're choosing not to believe what God has to say. It's not up to you.
Right.
It's not up to me. It's up to us to give the message. And Christians get so caught up in the results.
Come on.
Well, they'll laugh at me. What if I was to tell my neighbor who's sick and unsaved and going to hell? What if I was to share the good news of Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross, and he laughed at me? So.
Amen.
I know he won't believe me. It's not you. You're just the vehicle that the Holy Spirit uses to get there. And we get so caught up in the results that it's us. When we finally get the courage to witness, right, and we have the courage, finally, I'm finally there, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to tell them how Jesus saved me and how Jesus can save them. And then they laugh in my face and we walk away all discouraged because we didn't get the results we wanted. And that's not what it's about. It's about being faithful to the word and telling. No, I'm not saying you're supposed to skip off and rejoice that they rejected, right, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? But you can walk off with your head held high and your shoulders squared going, Lord, I did what I was supposed to do.
Yeah.
And if you give me the opportunity to witness to him again, maybe that seed was planted and I can go back later and have an opportunity to expound on what's already been talked about. Instead of, oh, I knew they were going to reject Jesus, right? I just knew it. I mean Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. I just knew they weren't going to get saved. It's not our job to save them. It's our job to tell them. If they don't want to hear what we have to say, that's between them and God. It's not about us. We are to simply deliver the message. And don't ever make an excuse not to tell because you're concerned with how the message will be received, when that portion's out of your control anyways. One would think that after Moses had offered the Lord three different excuses in an attempt to disobey, that's what he was trying to do. Y'all understand that, right? God had a plan for him. God had some direction, something he wanted to accomplish with Moses. The excuse making that Moses is doing is because Moses is trying to get out of the mission. He's trying to disobey the Lord. And many of us are doing the same thing, albeit on a smaller scale. But we're doing the same thing when we make the excuses. It's disobeying. But after three times, you'd think that he would surrender and accept the call, but we see a fourth excuse. Here comes excuse number four. Exodus 4:10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither there heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Right, so here we see Moses make the claim that he's not an eloquent speaker. Who thinks God was shocked when Moses said that? Oh, really, Moses? I thought you were a gifted speaker. God is not moved one bit by this excuse. We see the response by God in Exodus 4:11, showing us that God already knows the inabilities of those he calls into his service. He already knows. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? He knows already your inabilities, and he's able to make up for anyone's shortcomings. He is God. We see here in Exodus 4:12 that God yet again promises to be with Moses as he goes forward. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. God even arranges for Aaron to be Moses' mouthpiece. In Exodus 4:14 through 16, God provides the help. God provides the way if we're willing. But that's the key, isn't it? If we're willing. And a lot of Christians try to use this excuse as well. This is basically what Moses was saying. I'm just not good at talking to people, Lord. I'm just not educated enough to speak in a way that people will understand. I just kind of freeze up when I talk to strangers and everything gets awkward. I'm not smart enough to properly convey the truth of the Bible into words for others. And the excuses go on and on and on, and the work of the Lord comes to a grinding halt. And I'm sure glad that some of the great Christians of the Bible didn't make excuses to justify inactivity like some of us do. Praise God that Brother Paul didn't make any excuses and stay quiet, right? In Paul's testimony in 1 Corinthians 2:1-4, this is what Paul says. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you to the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Wasn't about Brother Paul. Paul put it right down. He said, I'm not gifted. I can't do anything but in the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul dealt with the same issues that many of us dealt with. The verses that I just read to you, he felt weakness, he felt fear. He acknowledges multiple times in the Word of God he was not a gifted speaker. He just told the truth. And the truth, when spoken, as seen in verse 4, comes in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So praise God that Paul's personal issues didn't prevent him from serving the Lord. Are your personal issues preventing you from serving the Lord tonight? You don't have to answer out loud, but think about it. Whatever you're struggling with that's preventing you from serving the Lord in your entirety can be overcome. There always may be a thorn in the flesh, but it's completely and utterly possible to serve and please the Lord in a mighty way despite having a thorn in the flesh. We saw that with Brother Paul. In fact, at the end of the day, it really isn't even about a personal issue. It's not about your confidence or your education or your Bible knowledge or your public speaking ability. Here it comes. It's really about your heart and the condition of your heart in the day and age that we live in. That's the root of excuse making, the condition of the heart, the real culprit. Many Christians have a heart issue when it comes to fulfilling God's will and direction for their lives. Let's look at this. One last excuse. We're about done here. Let's look at this, the fifth and final excuse that we see Moses offer God in Exodus chapter 4. Exodus 4:13, Moses' final excuse. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Plain and simple, here it's revealed that Moses just simply didn't want to go. Send anyone but me, Lord. Use anyone else but me, Lord. Send someone more qualified than me, Lord. This is what we tell ourselves. Come on now. Someone that will do a better job than I will be able to do. You know, God could have sent anyone else that he wanted to, but he chose Moses. What a tremendous honor to be chosen by the Lord. No matter what it is. Here we see Moses that God would use to lead the nation of Israel to freedom. And we talked about how that's on a grand scale. But it doesn't have to be just the grand scale. What an opportunity and a blessing and an honor to even belong to the Lord. If he chooses you to do anything, anything at all. He could have chosen anyone, but he chose Moses. Just like he's chosen some of us for some things that he wants to see us do. I don't know who's dealing with what here tonight. He could have chosen someone else to go to the mission field, but he chose you. Stop making excuses because your heart's not right about it. He could have chosen someone else to preach or teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he chose you. Stop making excuses about it because your heart's not right. Or he could have chosen someone else to share the gospel with your friends, neighbors, and family members, but he didn't. He chose you. Stop making excuses about it because your heart's not right. All four of the previous excuses given by Moses lead to the root of the problem, his heart. And we see a difference here in the way God reacts as we come to the end of this. Moses' heart was not right on the issue from the very beginning, and the excuse making was done to try and justify inactivity on his part. Because his heart wasn't right. And God plays along with Moses up until this point. But you do know that Moses didn't have God fooled, right?
Amen.
Some of us don't have him fooled either. God knows your heart as much as he knew the heart of Moses. And we have seen repeatedly God demonstrate his patience with Moses. But as the smokescreen per se of excuses is removed to reveal the real issue, a rotten heart, we see a documented response from God, unlike what we've seen previously. We see in Exodus 4:14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. It's a heartbreaking scripture. If you love the Lord, and you allow yourself to feel this scripture, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. When God chooses you, listen to this, as we're about done. You've done fantastic paying attention. I appreciate all of you. Listen to this. When God chooses you specifically for his plans, and he desires to use you in a certain way, and you bring the excuses and reveal that your heart is not right towards him, he gets angry.
Yeah.
And if you're a real Christian, and I believe that all of you are, if you're a true Christian here tonight, the thought of your God being angry with you should stir something in your heart.
Amen.
And if it doesn't, there might be a little problem there. Not might be, there is a problem. Many of us have offered up this very same excuse to God and continue to do so, this final excuse by Moses, Lord, use anyone but me. And I don't know what it is in regards to in your life, but you know. You know, every one of you knows. Many of us would rather God use someone else for any particular calling, even though in our heart we know that's wrong. Many of us don't really want to do what the Lord has called us to do, even though we know we should. Let me just remind you today that the anger of the Lord is kindled against those who do not live up to their calling. And that anger from God will often make you endure some real tribulation, much more than if you would have just accepted his calling in the first place. You know that's Bible.
Amen.
That's the Bible. That's the Word of God. You know, because what I just said wouldn't go over too well in some churches around this nation, right?
Yeah.
The churches that preach the doctrine of God is love, God is love, God is love, right? But the Bible says if God has a specific task for you and you make excuses and refuse, then he gets angry. Oh, no, Brother Kurt. God of the Bible wouldn't get angry at Christians. That's Bible. That's what the Bible says.
Yeah.
I didn't make that up. I wouldn't stand here and make up anything like that in front of you. I'm a teller of tall tales, but not when it comes to the Bible. I tell you the truth from the Bible. That's Bible. You can choose to give excuses and be miserable and endure the anger of God, or you can submit and trust that God has a plan for you that if you willingly follow, will shower your life with blessings. So listen, rejecting the will of the Lord brings his anger. Accepting his call on your life brings his blessings. And what do you want? What do you want? It's very simple.
Yeah.
Praise God that he keeps it simple.
Amen.
Right? It's simple. The bottom line is this. If you've been making excuses and rejecting the will of God for your life in any area, you need to repent and get right with the Lord about it. You need to stop making excuses and get your heart right with God, get your heart clean so that he can use you for his glory. He wants to. Listen, it's not too late for anybody in here. You still breathing. You still got a pulse. God still has a plan for you. Until the day you leave this earth, he'll use you if you let him. We need to get our hearts clean so that he can use us for his glory. And I'm not talking about tomorrow. Why wait until tomorrow? We're in the house of God. Not later. Not an hour from now when the lights are off. Now. Now's the time to repent and get our hearts right with him. We're in the house of God. And how about leaving out of here on good terms with the Lord tonight? It'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? Amen? All right. Listen, with Moses, we know the rest of the story. Despite his excuse-making in the original condition of his heart, Moses answered the call and went to Egypt. All right, we see in the Bible the fantastic story. Moses, with the assistance of God, delivered the children of Israel out of the Egyptian bondage. It's an amazing story, well documented for us in the Word of God. But I want to ask you tonight, right? You know that as we continue to age and we look back on our life, you know, tonight we've been talking about Moses. What about us? What about you? What about you, Christian? Young person, older person? What will the end of your story be? Will you heed the call of God on your life and allow him to use you like he wants you to? Or will you continue to make excuses and one day suffer his wrath? So let me ask you this and we'll be done. Is it excuse making in your life that's preventing you from being a chosen generation? Is it excuse making in your life that's preventing you from being a royal priesthood? Is it excuse making in your life that is preventing you from being a holy nation? Or the excuse making that's keeping you from being that peculiar people? Is it the excuses that's preventing you from showing forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? I hope not. If you've been an excuse maker, you don't have to stay that way. Excuse making to prevent and justify inactivity on your part in regards to God's will for you is a sign that there is a heart problem. And I want to encourage each and every one of you not to leave up out of this place without getting our hearts right for the Lord. I'm going to close with this last verse of Scripture. Psalm 51:10. What King David says here. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know, that clean heart and the renewed and right spirit within you are what will allow you to answer the call of God on your life and accomplish his will for it. You just have to decide if you're going to choose his blessing and his way for you or continue to make the excuses and endure his righteous anger. God's not wrong in getting mad at you for not doing what he wants you to do. He's God. Don't ever forget that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you, Lord. We thank you again for the opportunity.